Luke chapter 8. We considered the first 15 verses together last week. We want to read them along with the rest of the chapter this morning. Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. May God bless his word as we look at it here in a few moments. Immediately after Jesus uses this familiar parable that we looked at last week of the sower and the soils, he goes into a clear example of the necessity of doing what he has just suggested is required in the previous parable. The seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word. And there's no period there. They've heard it in an honest and a good heart. And they hold it fast. And bear fruit with perseverance. what God has done in an individual when he makes them a Christian, a child of his own, has effects. There are ongoing realities that are absolute. He hasn't done the work in the believer's life for no reason. There is purpose. And the purpose is spelled out clearly as we look at the parable of the lamp. Verse 16 and following here, he talks about lighting and listening. This winter, when we have a snowstorm, I'm not prophesying, I'm forecasting, and the electricity goes out at your house, and the sun goes down, and you have to find a candle or a lantern, and you light it. Do you put it under a bucket or beneath a basket or underneath a bowl? Absolutely not, because it would defeat the purpose of lighting it if you're going to cover it. Not only that, we'll see in a moment, not only does it defeat the purpose, but it creates a great danger. Now, the lamp here that Jesus is talking about, no one ever lighting a lamp covers it with a container, but he puts it on a lampstand. You put the light in the middle of the room, as high as possible, so that there's the most benefit. It's why in most houses who have electricity, who have overhead lighting, the light's going to be in the center of the room, so there's the greatest benefit. Here in the illustration, the parable that Jesus is using, this lamp, the light of the gospel, when Christ was on earth, he was that lamp. He was a light. And we, as his people, are called to be lamps, to be lights as well. Just as it would be ludicrous to hide the candle once you light it, it is also absurd to cover or shade the light of the gospel in your life with a load of human tradition or hypocritical actions. The purpose of light in you as a believer is so that those who are in the dark will benefit from it. Too often, we are using our lights to burn rather than to benefit. Right? That's what happens if you put it under a basket, right? That's what happens if you put it under a bed. Okay, we get the wrong picture. You're thinking of putting a candle under your bed. This is first century. They rolled up their mattress in the morning when they got up and hung it in the corner. Okay, no one's going to put it in the corner of the room where the mattress is hanging. The mattress is going to burn. Not allowing our light to show before men not only defeats the purpose, but it creates a great danger. God working in us is not just for us, but it's for the benefit of everyone around us. Jesus continues here after this brief parable on a lamp. Take care, verse 18, how you listen. He continues to focus on the importance of listening to the Word of God. As he's teaching, his mother and his brothers are coming to him. We don't know why they're attempting to find Jesus. Maybe they've heard of the rumors and they want to warn him, hey, there are some people that are conniving behind the scenes that are trying to get rid of you. Maybe they want to remove him from public ministry for his own safety's sake. We don't know. What we do know is that they couldn't get to him because of the crowd, but somehow word made it to him. And his response is helpful to us. But in considering his response, it's important for us to remember that Mary was not only the mother of Christ, Mary was a disciple of Christ. And his response to his mother and his brothers wishing to see him evidences the fact that spiritual ties are greater than physical ties. Loyalty to spiritual family should transcend all other loyalties. Now hear me out here, especially hear what I'm not saying. In fact, oftentimes, the best service or ministry that we can offer to our earthly family, and we can include friends in that, people that we want to see God work in, oftentimes the best service or ministry to our earthly family is a commitment to our spiritual or church family. Listen, Jesus is not in any way ignoring or disobeying the fifth commandment here. He doesn't at all suggest that his mother and brothers were not included in those who hear and do the word of God. Rather, he was saying that you too, along with the disciples and all the crowd who was hearing him that day, can be counted in that number of his close kin by listening to God's word and by doing what he says in it. The family of God, this is the point that he's making. Christ's family not only hears God's word, but lives in accordance with it. Therefore, family, according to Jesus, is not necessarily defined by biology or bloodlines or nature or DNA, but by grace, primarily. This idea of listening and hearing, the reason that I read the entirety of the chapter, it began back in verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 15, those who have heard the word and hold it fast. And then here again in 18, take care how you listen. We must hear these words from Christ about listening to his word, which begs a few questions of us. How do you prepare to hear God's word? Maybe the question is better asked, do you prepare to hear his word? Anywhere from when you open it up to read it to when you sit down to listen to it. Is there any effort offered on your part as you enter into his presence to commune with him individually or collectively? Are you offering any effort in going out of your way to prepare your heart and your mind to hear him when you're planning to be in the presence of his people? Verse 18 makes clear, he who has to him, pardon, take care how you listen, for whoever has listened, given effort to how you listen, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Those who listen to God's word in God's way are given greater insight to understanding and applying his word. Jesus places a great emphasis on us hearing from him. God has spoken in this man, Christ Jesus. He has granted us this book that tells us all that we need to know about him. And he expects us to make every effort to hear from him. Now, on one of those days, Luke continues in verse 22, we can go to the other gospel writers and see that it probably actually happened on the evening of the very day that he had just told these previous two parables, that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. Jesus, being fully human, weary, not of doing God's will, but weary from ministering, exhausted, dozes soon after setting sail. And Luke tells us that a fierce gale came upon them. This was a common windstorm in Galilee due to the unique lay of the land. There's a wind tunnel that's created there because of the mountains that are adjacent to the sea, and the storms seem, as it were, to come out of nowhere. But let's not forget who's on the boat here. The 12 were with him, right? Which includes Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who had a history of being fishermen, who had no doubt been on this sea time and again in their previous life, pre-conversion. They had seen storms before. They were fishermen, experienced seamen, that though they had seen storm after storm, they hadn't seen any like this one. And they responded in fear and panic, waking Jesus up. "Master, we are perishing." Their panic resulted in our Lord calmly rising up, rebuked the winds, rebuked the waves. And Luke says, and they stopped, and it became calm. Just like that. Complete and abrupt submission to the authority of Jesus. Creation's creator is creation's Lord. Now think about this with me for a moment. Typically, following a storm, after the wind subsides, the waves continue to billow for a time before they calm down, but not when they're commanded by Christ to be calm. It was instantaneous. His authority and power was exercised. In fact, to speak to the wind and waves was a proverb and still is in some places for attempting the impossible. After Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the waves and they stopped and everything was calm, he turned, verse 25, to his disciples. "Where is your faith?" Their panic condemned, so forgetful. So much time spent with this wonderful man. They get out on the water and forget who he is, what he's capable of, anxious about their well-being. Their reverence is commended. At least they didn't just freak out and bail out and jump in and try to make a run for it or a swim for it. They did go to him. They did wake him up. But they were fearful. The fear initially was of the storm, an impersonal thing, a non-holy entity. But in the end, the fear has shifted from this storm that is impersonal to this man who is personal and holy. And in fear and astonishment and awe and amazement, they ask, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" They had witnessed his authority already. They had watched as he taught in chapter 4, verse 32, and the crowds were in awe of his authority. They had watched him go in to Peter's mother-in-law and to heal her from her sicknesses. They had watched as he cast out the demon in chapter 4, verse 35 and 36. They watched him raise the widow of Nain's son, chapter 7, 11, and following. And now they are witnessing as even the elements of nature, the wind and the waves, obey him. And his question, "Where is your faith?" John Newton, the great hymn writer, also an experienced seaman, knew of the danger of a weak, timid faith. Wrote a wonderful hymn, "Begone unbelief, my Savior is near." This should have been the pattern for the disciples that day on the lake. "Begone unbelief, my Savior is near, and for my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle, and he wilt perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm." Complete contrast to the way that the disciples approached that day in panic. "Master, Master, we're perishing." Newton writes, "By prayer let me wrestle, let me go to him, and he will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm."